Here it is, God's Sabbath. It's time for services. So if you take your songbooks and stand, let's turn to page number 114, Hallelujah, Praise God. 114.
Sing unto the Eternal, sing your praises to Him. Put your trust not in mortals, for in them is no help. Hallelujah, praise God, the Eternal shall reign. He shall reign for all ages, our King and our God. Sing unto the who made heaven, earth, and sea, and all things. Hallelujah, praise God, the Eternal shall reign. He shall reign for all ages, our King and our God. Sing unto the Eternal, let your hope be in Him. He remains true for
hope you're having an enjoyable morning, brethren. I'm not sure, looking out at some of you, look pretty sad. This is a song service, brethren. Be cheerful. Page 106 for the second hymn, Hear My Cry, Eternal One, page 106. Better, brethren, let's turn out to page 97 for the third hymn. Back a couple pages. And after this, Mr. Peter Chavarria would come forward for the opening prayer. 97.
Daily bread, and he shall be well with you. with his wife in his house, as a vine that bears fruit, and his sons round his table shall like olive plants be.
Blessed and happy is he
who obeys and fears God.
Out of Zion the eternal will his blessing give him.
All the days of his life he and his son shall thrive. They shall see Israel flourish in Jerusalem peace.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Chavarria.
So our Heavenly Father, our great God, our great Creator, our Sustainer, we thank you, Almighty God, once again for allowing us to be here on your Sabbath day. And we ask that you give us understanding of the words that you want us to hear today. We pray that you will inspire the speaking as well as the hearing. We ask that you have mercy, Almighty God, on all brethren sick and afflicted. And again, we thank you for all the blessings you give us, Almighty God. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Sermonette speaker for this morning, a deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Bobby Etz. Welcome everyone here to services in Modesto. It's always a pleasure to have the Sabbath, to be able to come before God and worship Him, and it just makes life good to know that we're special to God. The title that I've given this sermonette is Live Life with Enthusiasm. Live Life with Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is defined as intense or with eager interest, with zeal. So in a couple of weeks, we'll be observing Pentecost, a time shown to us in God's plan when we will become first fruits, a special holy people to God. We will be raised up into a new spiritual body with life everlasting. With this knowledge, you can't help but be enthusiastic. But we have to rejoice in this knowledge. We have to be enthused with this knowledge and strive to live for our goal, being part of those first fruits. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That's a commandment for us to do that. To rejoice in our life, rejoice what we know, what we've been called for. And going on, it says, pray without ceasing, meaning keep up the habit of a daily prayer life. And in everything, in verse 18, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. That's a pretty impressive statement, isn't it? Everything give thanks, for time, this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not people's sayings or prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we're living for. We are to be living life with enthusiasm and with purpose. And it's that purpose is our duty. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us bear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This is our purpose, to live life respectful to God and with purpose, with true purpose. We sing it. We sang it just a while ago in our songs. We also sing it in another one, "Blessed is the man who walks with God." Circumstances, brethren, affect us all. We're all different, but we need to make the most of what God has given us in our life. We need to make the most of that. Over in Philippians 5. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That's what Paul's saying. He learned he had problems. He talks about the thorn he had in his side and other things he had to face. But he learned to be content with what he had. And he lived with that contentment and with enthusiasm. We have to strive to be that way. Not to become anxious, as you'll back up to verse 6 and 7, says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So some time ago, I was thinking about these things, and I ran across an old article. Well, I don't have the article anymore, but I took notes on that article. And about a man, he was a world famous author, and this man felt that being happy and to live life with zeal and enthusiasm was a duty. He felt that that was a duty. He faithfully followed a number of precepts to live by. He set some precepts up, and he tried to live by those to keep himself as happy as possible. He had a list of do's and don'ts. So I'd like to go over those do's and don'ts today, but first I'd like to talk a little bit about the man that I'm talking about. He was a famous author of several well-known novels. And as soon as I mention the novel's name, you know who I'm talking about. But to name a few of his novels, his most famous was called Treasure Island. Robert Louis Stevenson. Robert Louis Stevenson. His other novels, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Kidnapped. I think I lost my sound there. I guess not. Kidnapped. And he also published a sequel to Kidnapped called David Balfour. Well, these were his most famous novels, but he wrote 15 other novels, numerous articles, and other stories. Mr. Stevenson was also an engineer and a lawyer, but his most famous work was as an author. He married at a fairly young age. He traveled extensively and lived in many places of the world. He was born in Scotland in 1850. His first book of success was about a canoe trip he took through France. And he lived in France for a time. Then he traveled to America. He journeyed across the continent to San Francisco. He returned to Scotland. Later lived in Switzerland, then the French Riviera, and finally back to England. And then later, he came to the USA again and continued west into the South Seas of Samoa. And he stayed in Samoa for some time. He did all these things and lived in faraway places. He wrote these novels. The amazing thing is he did this in a lifespan of 44 years. Very short time. He only lived to be 44. And he did this while he was sick and ill. He was born as a sickly child. He came close to dying several times as a child. He lived most of his whole life with tuberculosis. He suffered in poor health from childhood right up until he died at age 44. But Robert Louis Stevenson never allowed illness to conquer his spirit. He felt that being happy was a duty. Like I mentioned before, he faithfully followed a number of precepts to keep himself happy as possible. And he made the most of his life by practicing and living by these precepts that he made up, a list of do's and don'ts. So I think most of these do's and don'ts can apply to us today, apply to everybody. I'd like to go through now and review those do's and don'ts. I've got a list of seven of them, so I'll go through them quickly. First do, the first one is a do, and that is do make up your mind to be happy. Do make up your mind to be content with self. We read this a while ago in Philippians 4:11. Paul made up his mind to be content. We have to tell yourself, no matter what state I'm in, I'm going to be happy and content. In Psalms 146:2, David said, I will sing praises unto God while I have my being. While I'm alive, I'll sing praises to God. Determine that you wake up each morning with purpose, in a good mood, and strive to find pleasure in the simple things that we do. The second thing is a do. Do make the best of your circumstances. Make the best of your circumstances. No one has everything. No one has everything. Let me turn my page here. Everyone has sorrows and problems. Over in Proverbs 3, let me turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And that's one way to do it, to live. Making the best of the circumstances that we're born with and what we have, where our lives brought us. Making the best of that and putting trust into God. Remember that God allows trials. For what? So that we can build character. Point number three is a don't. Don't take yourself too seriously. The old adage, things happen. Things happen. Illnesses, job problems, getting jobs, losing a job, maybe a death in the family or someone you know real well, accidents, or other failures. Time and chance happen. Time and chance do happen, and when they do, we have to learn to live with whatever happens. The best way to do that is to not go quietly, not go take our time, but run. Run to God for help. Ask God to see you through. Put yourself into His hands. Another one, number four, is a don't. Another don't. Don't let criticism get you down. Don't let criticism get you down. We all make mistakes. We all need correcting at times. And our old habits are hard to change. Ask God to help you and do your best to do better. Don't let criticism drag you down, because it will drag you down. You can get beat down and it will drag you right through the mud. Another don't, number five. Don't let others set your standards. Don't let others set your standards. You have to be yourself. You have to live for for what we know, what we're called for, to know that we have something valuable, eternity. We have to set our goal to reach that. Move forward and set your own pace. You know, you're not going to finish the race first, most likely, but we have to make sure that we finish the race. We don't let others set the goals for us. We set our own goals. And I've seen many examples. You see all the time in news articles about someone that's got a handicap or something and they enter these races. They might be, in some of these long-distance races, they might be a day after the one ahead of them crossed the finish line, but they finish. They finish. Number six is a do. Do the things that you enjoy, not always what others want. Take the time to figure out what you want in life, what you want to do, and apply them to your goals, what you would like to do. Sometimes we have to do that and just take time off. I know myself and my wife, sometimes we get things happen, we get down or something, so we just stop everything. We'll take off for a few days. We can do that because we're retired or we're older and we can just leave the house to the kids and go. But it's a good thing. Do the things that you enjoy. Last, my seventh point is a don't. Don't borrow trouble. Don't jump into somebody else's business. Don't run amok with rumors and hearsay. Don't let other people's problems drag you down, because it will. It will. But those are just a few of the do's and don'ts I thought were good examples. Robert Louis Stevenson lived his life to the fullest. He tried to be the best he could be, and that's the way we should be. He applied the list to his way of life. He lived by the old proverb, which states, you can't do much about the length of your life, because he only lived 44 years, but you can do a lot with its depth and width. There's a lot out there you can do in that short time. We can learn from that. We can control everything in our life, but we can do a lot about the depth and width of our life, knowledge and understanding, study. Mr. Stevenson lived a long life with enthusiasm because he made it long, even though it was only 44 years. We should have the same attitude. We should be full of that zeal and enthusiasm because we have eternity to live for. We have enthusiasm for the future, and that makes us not ordinary people. We've been called out by God, and that makes us extraordinary. So, brethren, be enthusiastic as much as you can. Look forward to the good things in life and the calling and the special purpose that God has given us.
Thank you, Mr. Lawenson. I don't know if I introduced myself. I'm John Bobby. It's here in Modesto. Welcome, wherever you may be. Let's take our songbooks and stand, and we'll do the fourth hymn. This is page 16 and 17, The Heavens God's Glory Do Declare, and there's no introduction, so we'll jump right into it.
The heavens God's glory do declare, the skies His handiwork teach. Oh,
Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. For the announcements this morning, to introduce the special music in the sermon, our pastor here in Modesto, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning. Glad all of you are with us. And do appreciate that sermon. It was very, very good. Had some very, very good points. I'll maybe touch on the fourth point in a minute, because it applied to me. Of course, all of them do, one way or the other. But anyway, touch on some of the announcements here. One of the things that occurred to me, that since we do have a few new people with us from time to time, that you probably find that you don't know even what we're singing about. You don't even have a hymnal. Especially those of you who really don't have a background in the church. So if any of you do not have a hymnal, well then please either write Mr. Joe Duncan or me one, and we'll mail you one free, no cost or anything. Be just glad, happy to send it to you. So anyway, we'd like to do that for you. Okay. And General, Mr. Duncan has cards to be signed after services. Then we have some prayer requests for Melissa Nash, who has restless leg syndrome, and she'd like to have you remember her in prayer. And our dear friend, Mr. Peter Chevrolet, mentioned he'd hurt his knee, and it's hurting some, so I'm sure he'd appreciate you praying about him as well. Mrs. Lois Hudson requests prayers for her son, Rod, 55, who's suffering from prostate cancer, so please remember him. And a request for Mr. Nicholas Lewinson, who is facing difficulties with his employment position, so please pray for him. I think I've touched on just about everything except the special music and the sermon. Anyway, appreciate all of you being with us last night for the Bible study, and did go into something different about Nimrod. Not Nimrod next week, maybe I'll get into that. But there are some things that I didn't cover last night regarding Noah and the ark that I'd like to touch on some of those, and as well as correct one error that I made. That was number 4, Jerry. So anyway, I'll correct that. And God willing, I'll live that long and all that kind of thing. So but it's very interesting to go into and study what happened way back there in depth and be able to see some things maybe we've never really thought about before. And really makes everything come to life to us a whole lot more than they have in the past. So So we'll hope to get back into that this next Friday night, God willing. And I got a call from Mrs. Lorraine Clark's daughter, one of her daughters this week, and she was so very happy in telling me, my mother, they found no blockage in her arteries and all, and she's going to be releasing a day or two from the intensive care, and she'll be listening in to you this Sabbath. So, hello, Mrs. Clark, and we're very happy for you, and know that God did intervene for you, and we expected that. So it's always good to hear about these things, as God intervenes and you pass it on to us so that we can make it known to other people, because that's always encouraging and strengthening to other people to hear about those things. I believe that's about all that I had in mind to talk about here. We do have, though, a sermon that connects with the Bible study last night that we'll be playing today. Mr. Armstrong, it's entitled Interracial Marriage. This was given in 1982, May of 1982. This was certainly a problem back in Noah's time, and it came to be so bad that was one of the major reasons that God destroyed the world at that time. And of course, we're right back into the same situation today, where we find it's really a prevalent thing. People think nothing of it. But God does, and so we'll be, Mr. Armstrong will be talking about that today, and very possibly, God willing, I'll follow up with a sermon I'd already prepared on it, on interracial marriage and dating outside of marriage. So I hope to get into that maybe this next week. So anyway, we'll be listening to that. But first of all, the sermon for today, that is the special music for today, George Frederick Handel, the author of it, and it's a song that's taken from the Messiah, and it's entitled, "And the Glory of the Lord." And the Glory of the Lord. And after which we have the opportunity of hearing a sermon by Mr. Armstrong, Interracial Marriage, May of 1982.
Brethren, we are in the very last days. That is a sobering thing. I don't think we really realize it. To us, I think we seem to take life as if, that is, it isn't life, it's only a chemical existence, a temporary existence that we have, but I think we seem to take it as if it's going to go on forever. And as if we're going to live forever in the same world, same kind of conditions, same life. So we want to live it up while we can. We want to get all the fun and the enjoyment and the pleasure out of it while we can. We should be sobered when we realize that we're in the last days. And that all we have is a chemical existence and life isn't very long anyway. I think I realize that more than when I used to speak to you about 30, 40 years ago. Somehow, I don't know, I speak past middle age. I never hit middle age. But now I look back and see I'm past it. I don't know how I got past it. But in less than 3 months now, I will be in my 90th years. So that's a little older than most of you, and I've come to realize that life is this life, this temporary existence, is just a will-o'-the-wisp that's just here today and gone tomorrow. Almost no time at all. And why are we here? We're here for a purpose, and we lose all sight of that. We just want to think of the pleasures of the moment and going along with this world we're in. We want to be part of it. Now, we're in God's church, and judgment is on us. It isn't on the world, but judgment has begun with us. And we're having our only chance right now. We're being judged one way or the other. And if we flunk out now, that means the lake of fire. The world, whatever they do that is wrong, they're going to have to give account. But judgment hasn't come to them yet. When it does, they'll have to give account. But they might have a chance. But if you and I don't make it, brethren, we have no other chance. And we're getting down to the last days. And we're in a world of trouble. If you've been watching the news this week, it's very much on the troubles over in Lebanon. Trouble escalating up in North Ireland. Troubles down in South Africa. And a lot of this trouble is racial. Today I want to speak on what may possibly be the very next attack that Satan will use against this church. I was sitting at lunch before the meeting last Sabbath with our minister there, and he said, I think that very likely the next attack of Satan. Now, there was the attack of the state of California against us. There's been another attack that most of you don't know anything about. It only hit a few of us at the top. But there has been trouble, and don't you think there hasn't. Satan is on the job. But Christ is on the job, and Christ is winning. And always will win. It's like my executive assistant, Bob Fay, said. He's looked at the book to see how it comes out in the end. And he says, we win. Yes, we do. That's the way it's going to turn out. At least Christ is going to win, and we'll only win if we're on Christ's side. We don't need to worry about getting Christ over on our side. But he said, the thing that is going to hit this church next that Satan is going to use is interracial marriage. Oh, but people can sometimes get their feelings all stirred up to a red-hot pitch on something of that kind. Their prejudices, their emotions, their feelings. God Almighty created us all. He put us here for a purpose. And we don't have much longer. And we need to look into this. Now, that was in New York City last Sabbath. On the plane coming back, Mr. Fay showed me a letter that had been handed to him from a member. I believe this member is in New Jersey, just across from New York, but had attended the service. And she had been talking to another member who lives in Philadelphia. And there had been quite a heated conversation on the telephone. And I want to read you just one slight little bit of what was in that message and what is coming up in the church now. And you're going to have to, if God be God, get on his side. And if you want to go with this world, oh, it's going to get over on that side and go into a lake of fire with it. That's all I have to say. I just want to read a few. This was about a 3 or 4 page letter, so I'll just read a part of it. She says, during the conversation, that's a telephone conversation she had with this woman in Philadelphia, it was stated that the blacks in God's church are dissatisfied with such doctrines that are not in keeping with the current social trend in the world, which they feel are in keeping with the promises of the international, with, no, not promises, but the premises of international relationships that are a part of this nation's background. So we should go along with our nation and with the social trend of the world. And this letter also says they're trying to line up a group of blacks to give me an ultimatum that I get on the side of the trend, the social trend of this world, or else. I'll tell you what I'll give them. I'll give them the or else. I won't compromise one millionth of an inch. And if you will, you can go into a lake of fire if you want to. Now, I've never started a fight in my life, but let me tell you, I've won every fight I've ever been in. But someone else always started it. I don't want to start a fight. I'm the servant of the Most High God. And I'm as much a servant to black or to yellows or any other color, pink, polka dot, anything you want to mention, as I am to white. But I know what God has said. And that's what I'm teaching you, and that's the way this church is going to go. We're getting this church back on the God's track. That's where it's going to be, and that's where it's going to stay. Also, I understand that some are saying that we've got to have racial balance in Ambassador College. Well, what does God say about that? We're not going to go with these trends of the world. The political footballs, the social trends, the things of Satan. Those are all the ways of Satan. And now God is going to use it because there are laws. And the Supreme Court of the United States passed a law here a few years ago, and they're taking advantage of it. Now they may try to get laws, use the laws of the state and the nation against us if we don't approve interracial marriage. But I say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the eternal God. What are you going to say? Let me tell you something. This isn't anything to get all emotional about at all. I happened to be born white. I don't know why. I'm not white. They just call it that. I'm anything but white, so are any of the rest of you that think you're white. We're not. But what difference does it make? If we make it into the kingdom of God, what color skin are we going to have? You ever think of that? We're not going to have any skin at all. But our eyes are going to be like flames of fire, and our faces are going to be like the sun, full strength. What color is that? It's so bright it'll blind you if you look at it without a smoke glass. And that's the way it's going to be. Jesus Christ said about the last days, he looked into that time in our day, and he said of this in our day, Matthew 20, 24, verses 37 and 38, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of Noah, and that's the way it is today, exactly, that was the end of that world. You know the three worlds mentioned in the Bible? There are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. Do you realize that? There are three worlds, three heavens. Now there are a lot of twos, two this and two that. There's some twelves, there's some sevens. But there are three worlds. There are three heavens. The one heaven is the Earth's atmosphere where we fly in airplanes and where birds fly. Another heaven is in outer space where we see not only our sun but other suns that we call stars and other planets. Then the third heaven is where is the heaven of God's throne. We don't know where that is. One scripture in the 14th chapter of Isaiah indicates that it will be in the far, far north as of this earth. That is, as seen from this earth, if we could see it, but we can't. But the three worlds, there's the world that then was, which was overflown by a flood. Then there's this present evil world. And then there's the world to come, which I've been calling for many, many years, the world tomorrow. The three worlds are mentioned in the Bible. Now, Jesus said, as the world in Noah's day ended, as it was at that time, so it'll be at the end of this world. And we're at the end of this world right now. If you want to ignore that fact and get caught like a rat in a trap, you ignore it. But I wouldn't advise it. Now notice what Jesus said. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days, also the coming of man be. For, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What is wrong about eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage? How did these things bring an end to that world? Those are the things he mentioned that brought an end to that world. And those same things are bringing an end to this world now. All right, let's go back to that world and see what the history of it is. Genesis 6. Verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took to them wives of all which they chose. Which they chose. That's what they want to do today. A black man wants to take a white woman for a wife. That's what he chooses. The white woman wants to become the wife of a black man. Now, I don't know of any cases where a white man wants to marry a black woman. Why is that? Answer that for me. I'd like to have someone give me an answer to that. Why is it our white women want to marry black men? Why is it our black men want to marry white women? Black women don't seem to want to marry white men, and white men don't seem to want to marry black women. Why? Time we begin to think about these things and quit boiling up with our emotions. Now, notice again in verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Some of what they chose was evil, wasn't it? Then notice again one more verse, a couple here. The beginning verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So God just ended that world. Do you ever think about why did God absolutely kill or murder, if you want to call it that, every human being except Noah and his family, eight people? They were bringing nothing but unhappiness and misery and suffering on themselves. Sure, they were getting a kick out of life. They were doing things they thought would be pleasurable, that they thought would be exciting. They had violence, and oh, how exciting that was. The earth was filled with violence. Something caused it. Jesus told the cause. He said they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. That's the only thing that you can find in the Bible that will give you a cause for the end of that world then. Now, what's wrong about eating and drinking? Nothing at all if you drink the right kind of water or the right kind of, well, orange juice is fine. And even wine in a small amount with temperance. But drunkenness is not right. No drunkard is ever going to enter into the kingdom of God. And eating the wrong kind of food and eating too much is a sin. Now, a little bit of it can be a very mild sin. I think every one of us is guilty of that. We don't seem to realize that that's important. What we eat is important, more than we realize. We just go along with what pleases us, what appeals to our appetite of desire, of wanting to get, wanting to have, wanting to enjoy. And we're in a very small wisp of a lifetime, and judgment is on us as to whether we're going to have joy and happiness and peace and everything wonderful forever. And we're just letting this time go by, most of us, without taking it very seriously. Oh, I know it's nice to come to church every Sabbath and we've got the most beautiful auditorium to come into on the face of this earth. There was an artist here just this past week, a world-known artist performing here, who said, this is the finest auditorium on the face of the earth. Well, I've said that before. I'm glad to have an artist who's been all over the earth say the same thing. God has blessed you with these things. But do you just come here as God's people? As Ezekiel says, I believe it's the 33rd chapter. And you sit here as the people of God. You hear my words and those of the other ministers. And to you, they're like a musician playing on a beautiful instrument. It entertains you, it amuses you, and you enjoy it. You say, oh, I sure enjoy that church service. You bet. Well, 4,000 enjoyed the church service. Over 4,000 in New York last Sabbath. I have had to wonder. There are our own brethren that I love, and I think they love me. But, brethren, I tell you, we don't take these things seriously enough. I wonder, of that 4,000, if every one of them had been asked to write down, oh, say 25 or 50 words, just a very small amount, what did Mr. Armstrong speak about? How many would be able to tell? You think 10% could? Or do you really believe 90% would remember what I said? They say, oh, we got to see Mr. Armstrong. Well, who's Mr. Armstrong? He's a nothing and a nobody, except for what Christ has put in him or what Christ uses him for. Otherwise, I'm nothing. But they want to make me something because God has made me the leader of this church, the human leader. Not the head of the church. Christ is the head. Yes, I appreciate the fact that they all want to come when I come to speak. But if someone else were the head of this church and it had the same kind of publicity and talk, even from a little childhood to the children growing up, they would all want to come to see him. Yeah, I remember. I saw a president of the United States when I was 5 years old. I've always remembered it wasn't that great. I saw William McKinley. How many of you here ever saw President William McKinley while he was president? I don't think any of you did. But I was a little boy, 5 years old. My father had to lift me up and hold me so I could see him over the crowd. They just want to get to see a noted personage. Well, I'm no noted personage, and I don't like to be called such. I just have a job to do. I want to be your servant. I want to help you, and I want to give you what's good for you and what will help you. That's all I want to do. I'm not in it for what I get out of it either. But why did marrying whom they chose has something to do with leading to violence that was so bad. I didn't finish what I started a minute ago. Why did God erase that earth, all but eight people? Because they were doing what they thought was pleasing to them. Sure, they wanted excitement, just like people today. What do you want on television? You want excitement. You want sex, or you want violence, or you want something exciting. Take these game shows they have. The MC comes out and he's all dressed up and it's all smart and it's all full of life. And someone's going to win a lot of money. And they try to make it exciting. So they're going to have some kind of a turning a wheel or like throwing the dice or something to see what kind of a prize he wins, and someone gives a prize. And they're grilled before they go on there. They've got to make a big expression. Every bit of merchandise that comes out, they're going to get if they win this. All to make it exciting. Entertain people. That's what people want. How about us? Are we like the rest of the world? Do we just want to be entertained? I sometimes wonder. But they were also bringing unhappiness and misery on themselves, and they were just trying to escape from it now and then by thinking they're getting something enjoyable and exciting. That's the way it is today. That's the way it is today. They get so that to find some excitement in life, we had topless restaurants. Well, that has got to be old stuff, and it wasn't exciting anymore, so they had bottomless restaurants. Then finally, they had shows with sexual intercourse performed with naked man and woman right on the stage, and people would pay admission to get in there and see it. That's how rotten this world has gotten. They want pleasure, and they want excitement. Now, maybe we don't want pleasures quite like that. But maybe we want pleasure a little more than we realize, brethren. Now, why don't we stop and think about it once in a while? They were in such misery, in spite of what pleasure they thought they were getting in between times, that God just simply did the kindest thing he could do to them out of love for them. He snuffed out their lives, and two claps like that, and one is when they die, and when they lose consciousness, and the next is when they wake up in the great white throne judgment. And there, they will first give account for their sins, but they'll find that Christ died for their sins, if they want to change. And in that judgment, it'll last a certain time to see if they want to change. They have to prove it by their performance. They have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, as John the Baptist said. That's what we have to do now. That's what you and I have to do. We have to prove it by our performance. And how are we proving it, or how much are we still in the world? We're still going the way of Satan, wanting to be entertained, amused, and just thinking of things like that. I tell you, we need to wake up, brethren. It's a lot later than we think. Now, we can stir up our emotions on certain things and get all heated up about it. God took them away from that violence, and they'll wake up when there isn't any Satan around to deceive them. And when some of you and I hope it's all of us, are going to be God beings there to supervise them and teach them under Christ, ruling with Christ on his throne, having power over the nations to teach them. Now, that'll be those that are still living on into the millennium for 1,000 years, and that'll be those who wake up in the great white throne judgment resurrection 1,000 years afterwards. Well, let me tell you why that is important, and why this whole thing is important, and why marrying such as they chose was important. God created the first man and the first woman. And told them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But before before that first man, God put him in the Garden of Eden. Now, I won't read these scriptures because you know them already. Now, I'm just going to talk about this and explain it for a while, just like I did to the ministers the other day. God had a purpose in creating man, and that was to create in him God's own perfect, holy, righteous character. And none of us has that fully yet at all. Maybe we started on that way. I hope we have. But that's why we were created. And God is reproducing himself, and we will be born as God, as the sons of God. But we have to have that character. Now, God created the man. He put him in this Garden of Eden, and there were two trees in that Garden of Eden. I've gone over this so many times. Let me just rehearse it quickly without reading the scriptures. One was the tree of life. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, there's great meaning in those two trees. Very, very great meaning. Man did not have life. God didn't create him with real life. God created him with a temporary chemical existence that is like an alarm clock wound up, but it's running down. And when it runs down, it's true, if it isn't rewound. Well, we're like that, but we rewind our clock about three times a day when we eat food that gives us new energy to keep going. And if we don't keep poking food down our mouths and eliminating it and taking more and water, we won't live long. There's a man up in North Ireland now. He's just about to die. I think he's past his 60th day of fasting, something like that. You can't live much longer than that. You can fast 40 days and 40 nights. A couple of examples in the Bible, one of them was Jesus Christ himself. Most people think if you fast one day, you're going to die. The Pope of Rome, just a couple of days ago, was asking this man, pleading with him to please eat some food, please put in some fuel so you'll go on keeping this chemical existence going. But so far he didn't obey it. I haven't heard any news this morning, but I think as of last night he was still alive. Well, God offered Adam life. I mean life that is inherent life, real life, immortal life, inherent within oneself. Now, God has that kind of life. Animals don't have it, birds and fishes don't have it, and human beings don't have it. But God offered him life. He didn't have life, he had a chemical existence. Now, get this. God was not going to let him have life eternal, where he never could die and where he would live forever. God was not going to let him have that if he had to live forever in misery, in pain, sorrow, in suffering, in unhappiness, in wretchedness, in frustration, and in agony. God is love. And every good thing comes down from God above. And God was not going to let him enjoy agony and save suffering and pain and screaming forever. Now, the devil's got people believing that if you don't do good in your own eyes, and what you yourself think is good, that you're going to roast forever in hell, just screaming and screaming and agony and pain and never ending. Well, thank God, God himself never made any such a hell. God made a hell that's a lot hotter than that. God made one that will burn up. It hasn't been made yet, but it will be. The whole earth will become a molten mass, and it'll burn up those that go into it. And they'll be as though they had never been. They will be ashes under the soles of our feet. Sometimes I wonder what these Protestant and Catholic preachers think when they see scriptures like that in the Bible. They just don't believe them. Or else they'll overlook them, they skim right over them some way. But you see, God had a law which defines a way of living, a way of life. If you live that way, you will be happy and you will make others around you happy. You will be peaceful. You won't be at war with your neighbor. He will be peaceful. He won't be at war with you. You will be helping him. He will be helping you. You will help each other to have more, to do more. you will help each other to be more and more happy. You will have happiness. You will have peace. You will have joy. You will have, well, since we're material beings on a material earth, we'll have more of the material things to enjoy. We don't live that way. We don't have that kind of happiness. But there is a way that lives that way, and that is the law of God. Now, understand this. Love is the fulfilling of the law of God. But you don't have the kind of love to fulfill that law because it is a spiritual law. And you only have a natural love or a carnal love. It requires what the Bible says is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God gives you that love. God Himself is that kind of love. God is love. Now, before Adam in the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. And that tree was a symbol. If he took of that, he would be taking the Spirit of God, which is the love of God that would have fulfilled the law of God in his heart, in his mind. A way of living that would have made Adam happy, his children happy. They would have made one another happy. They would have had peace. They would have had everything good. And God offered it to him. God wanted him to take it. Also, the Spirit of God that he would have gotten if he had taken of that tree would have given him that Spirit that would have added to the Spirit that was already in Adam from the time he was created to give him spiritual understanding and spiritual knowledge. Now, the natural man does not have spiritual understanding or spiritual knowledge. He has a spirit that I call a human spirit, but it doesn't impart spiritual knowledge. Knowledge comes into the mind only through the five senses, through your eyes, through your ears, mostly eyes and ears. Some knowledge comes through the nose, some through the mouth and the sense of taste, and some through the sense of feel or touch. Now, you can't see spirit. You can't hear it. It doesn't vibrate. You can't smell it, taste it, or feel it. You can't know anything about spirit. The spirit in you doesn't see. It doesn't hear. The brain hears and sees. The brain hears through the ear and sees through the eyes. But it's the physical brain that does the seeing, not the spirit. But the physical brain is like a computer, and it programs whatever knowledge comes into it into the spirit. The spirit is the memory that stores it up and gives it back, and that's why a man, a woman, a human being, having the Spirit of God, can think, can have instant recall of any bit of knowledge that has ever gone into his mind, through the eye, the ear, the nose, the throat, or the sense of taste. Animals don't have that. But we were made in the image of God, and we had a spirit in us so that we could have the Spirit of God, which would have given us immortal life. Now, if Adam had taken the tree of life, that would have given him life, immortal life, inherent in himself. That would have given him the Holy Spirit, would have opened his mind to comprehend spiritual knowledge. It would have given him the love of God that could fulfill his law to live that way. But he didn't have it. Instead, what did he take? The knowledge of the good and evil. In other words, he took to himself the ability to manufacture and think out in his own mind which way he thought was best to live, the way to live. And man thinks the best way to live is to get, to take away from someone else and to say, look, I love me. But I don't love you. I don't care what happens to you. If you suffer, that is going to hurt me. There's no skin off my nose. Like that song, oh, I love me. I'm wild about myself. I put my arms around myself and give myself a squeeze. I'm wild about myself. I'll marry me someday. I just love me. That is what Adam decided to take to himself. Vanity, exalting the self, thinking I'm pretty big when he is not. wanting to decide for himself what is right and wrong. If he does something that he thinks is all right, he says, well, I wasn't wrong. I decided that's good. That's good. It's not evil. You see, God's law tells us what's good and what's evil, but Adam rejected that. He rejected the law of God. He rejected the way of God. He rejected life. But he rejected living the way of God. And all of his children ever since have gone that way, and Satan has pumped that way into every little child that has ever been born. That includes you when you were a little child, every one of you. And by the time you were 6, 7, 8, 9 months old, you had a lot of a kind of vanity and selfishness in you. You put two little children down on the floor together and one toy and see, watch them fight to see who gets that toy. Satan's been to work on them. But modern parents today don't think they need to teach children anything. Hey, Satan is teaching them. He's getting through them all the time. But our parents don't. They're neglecting it. We as parents are doing that, and we're guilty of it. And we're going to give account before God for it. Now, Adam had to choose. And he chose to take to himself the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. And in the days of Noah, they took to themselves the wives they chose. Adam made a choice. When he chose that, he chose something that's going to bring death on him, because he chose the wrong way of life. And so God drove Adam out of the Garden of Eden, and he barred re-entrance to that Garden of Eden, lest humanity would go back and get of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so the Holy Spirit of God was shut off from man. Now what happened? Satan was still here leading them all on. Well, God gave Adam knowledge, and Adam was able to transmit a lot of that knowledge to his sons. And Cain and Abel each had a little bit of that knowledge. But they were still doing what they thought was right, what they chose. And so Abel chose to bring as a sacrifice for God a lamb. But Cain chose to bring just some vegetables or fruit that he raised out of the ground. Now Cain knew that the lamb was a type of Christ that would come, whose sacrifice would be for us. They had that much knowledge, and God spoke directly to Cain. God spoke directly to some of those way back there. He doesn't speak to us that way directly today, but he did then to them. And so man started living the way that seemed right in his own eyes, and the way that was not the way of God at all. The way that was bringing unhappiness on him, sorrow, suffering, misery, pain, anguish. And by the time of Noah, men were making a choice about wives they would take. And they chose, they took to themselves wives which they chose. But God had not chosen that kind of wives for them. Now I want to go into some of that with you. Let's get a little bit about the way of God. Deuteronomy. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritances, when he separated the sons of Adam, today they say that the cause of our troubles and racial troubles is segregation. So the Supreme Court of the United States, in human wisdom, without any wisdom from God, says we're going to have integration. Man wants to go see, man chooses him the way that seems right in his own eyes. He takes to himself the knowledge of what's good and evil. That's what our Supreme Court did. But when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritances, when he separated the sons of Adam, notice segregation, not integration, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Different people, different families, or different races had their own land, their own part of the earth. And God's way is geographical segregation. And integration is not the way of the eternal God. It's the way of deceiving man. It's the way of Satan. And look what it's doing in this country. Look what is going on in the 1960s in this nation. And the violence that came here and there and all over the nation. I'll be going into that in other sermons that are coming on like I did about 15 or 20 years ago. It's time to get back to a lot of that again. Because man always thinks he knows better than God. So all what man thinks is the right way to go. But each person is born after his parents and after their kind or family. And we are born into families. And the Bible doesn't speak about race very much. It speaks about families. And there should not be any family marriage, because a family is a kind. Now, there's a whole lot about where did the different races come from and a lot of things like that. I won't have time to go into. I'm only just going to start a foundation for this today. I'm going to have a lot of sermons on this subject. I know Satan's going to bring it up, and I'm going to beat him to the punch. Each is born after his own parents' kind of race, one way or the other. And either he'll be yellow or black or white, or he'll be a mixture. One or the other. Let's go back now to Genesis 5. And verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and called his name Seth. Adam begat a son in his likeness. A black man married to a black woman begets a son after a daughter, as it may be, after his likeness. And they will be black. A white man and a white woman beget a son or a daughter after their likeness, and the son or the daughter will be white. And if you mix it, they won't be either one. They'll be part one and part a blend between the two. Now, I want to go a little further. But man, going the way he chose, marrying the ones he chose instead of the way God said it should be, wanted to amalgamate, wanted to integrate. God had decreed segregation. Man wanted integration. Come now to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, the first 8 verses. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And this is after the flood now, shortly after the flood. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, that is, let's get going here, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, the skyscrapers we call them, and let us make us a name. Why? Lest we be scattered or segregated. We want integration. We don't want segregation. Lest we be segregated, scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with the children of men who built it. And the Eternal said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Eternal scattered them or segregated them, didn't integrate them, He segregated them, scattered them abroad on the fence of the earth, and they left off to build the city. They stopped it. Now I want to go back to Genesis 10 and verse 5. Well, let's see, this is talking about now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and so on. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and so on. Now, it mentions some of the sons of Japheth here, and verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families or their races. The Bible uses the word family instead of race. A family is what you generate, as I say. Two Japanese married will produce a Japanese child, which we may call the yellow race and not the Caucasian race. Two Caucasians or whites will produce a white. Two blacks will produce a black. But it was after their families, after their races, in their nations. Now the sons of Ham, and he begins to give them, and I'm going to go into those genealogies now, but there were a good many there. Now, at the time of the flood, now let's see. Man, going the way he chose, wanted to amalgamate and integrate the races. Now, the time of the flood again. Noah was righteous in his generations, plural, not his generation, meaning in his ancestry. Noah, the sixth chapter of Genesis, just a minute, I'll have it here. Let's read this again. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. He wasn't perfect in himself spiritually, or anything of that kind. He was only perfect in generations or his ancestry. He was the same strain that he had been. And if you want to check it all the way through and his ancestry on down, you'll find Noah was white. Noah's wife was white. And apparently he was the only man left that was pure white. He had not mixed the strain. The family had remained intact, as God had decreed that it should. But the others were not, and they had intermarried and interracial, brought racial trouble, and they had racial violence and other violence in those days, and we're back to the same thing today. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is today, and that's exactly where we are today. Now, let's get to something after the flood. After the flood in Genesis 10. Verses 31 and 32. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, or in their race. Family, race, the Bible uses the word family instead of race, usually. These are the families of the sons of Noah, families or races of the sons of Noah, after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. All right. Abraham was of the family of Noah, and Abraham was white. God called Abraham and told him to leave his family where he was, the people of all his race or his family or his color or whatever you want to call it, and go to the land he would show him. In that land were people poaching there that didn't belong there, and God had never given it to them, and God intended to get that land because it is the geographical center of the earth, and it is a marvelous land for climate. And once again, when God restores it like it used to be, it would be a land of milk and honey, which it is not exactly today. But it's marvelous what has happened to it since the Israelis went back there. And the part that they have is rich in agriculture already, whereas other parts that are occupied by Arabs are not. But Abraham went to a land that God showed him, and it was the promised land that God was going to promise to him. Now, God said to Abraham in that land that he would give it to his children forever. That is the promised land. But at that time, there were the Canaanites there, and they were black, not white. All right. Abraham finally had a son of his own through Sarah, and the time came to select a wife for Abraham's son. So he sent this older servant, which was really the manager of all of his properties and over all of his other servants, which he had many. He sent him to his own family, where his family lived, to select a wife for Isaac. Isaac must not, he said. Well, let me read that. Let me see. I think I had that marked here. I guess I didn't. It's Genesis 24. In the first four verses of Genesis 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And if you chase the genealogy, Abraham was of the same strain as Noah, from Shem, right on down. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Eternal, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the shall not take a wife of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go to my country and to my kindred, his family, his race, that are all of the same race, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now some people will say that when Ezra and Nehemiah caused people who had intermarried with another race to send their wives and even their children born back away from them and divorce them and put them away. They said, yeah, but that was because of their wrong religion. Oh, no, it wasn't. Abraham sent over to his kindred of his color, but they were of a different religion. And so, a little later, you will find Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who had worked for Laban for a long time, you know, and when he left Laban, his wife Rachel stole the idols from her father Laban and carried those little idols with her And Laban came after to find them. They were his gods. So they were worshiping a different god over there. But Abraham sent to get someone of that race, of that color, of that family, for a wife for Isaac, even though they were of a different religion. But I think they got God's religion once Rebecca came over. She got God's religion through Abraham and through Isaac. So you can't say that the only reason for not marrying in other races is that it means that you'd be going into a different religion. That's not the reason. Rachel was of a different religion than knowing God, and she stole those gods when they fled. Now, the ancient nation Israel is called the family of Israel. They were a family, and they were of that race. I have traced it down, and I find that God kept that family pretty well intact all the way down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and down into the children of Israel. And they didn't mix with the Egyptians. They were in a country of their own, geographically segregated, the land of Goshen, and not with the rest of Israel. And they were making brick and things that were carried over to the Egyptian part of the land. And not the same at all. Now let's look and see what we're going to be in the time of the millennium. Let's look into Zechariah. Zechariah 14, beginning with verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all of the nations, or families, or races, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up to keep of all of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt, or race, there again it's a family, the family of Egypt, go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Eternal will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations or families that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that's what it'll be like in the millennium when God is ruling. Now, what of us in the church? In the church, God said that Abraham would all the families, all the races of the earth be blessed in Christ. One race has just as much chance and just as much blessing in Christ as any other. Race is only a matter of generation, of begetting children. That's the main thing, and that's why the marriage is so important. God is not the author of discrimination. We should love one another. And in God's church, we've been trying to do that. But we find this racial prejudice, and which gets down to hatred if you don't squelch it before it gets that far. It keeps cropping up every once in a while. I'm sorry, I don't like to have to get back to it again like I did about 15 years ago or 20. But I see that it's coming out again. And we're going to have to get back to it. Now, in the resurrection and in the world tomorrow, How many of us will be black and how many of us will be white, brother, and how many will be yellow? If we're in the kingdom of God, not one of us will be, any one of those. Our faces will shine as bright as the sun. What's the color of the sun? That'll be the color of your faces and your skin, or maybe not your whole body, but there isn't going to be a matter of color at all. You know why? What about sex in the millennium? There won't be any. There won't be men, there won't be women. We won't have sex. We'll be as the angels in heaven. So said Jesus Christ. Sex is a matter now of generation, but it has nothing to do with coming to God through Christ and gaining eternal life and getting into the kingdom of God. It has to do with raising of children, and God wanted the races kept separate. Now we have different color of roses. We have different varieties in a lot of things. There are different varieties of horses, different varieties of cows, different varieties of dogs. And different varieties can interbreed. But if you're a stock raiser and you're raising stock for display and to win a prize at a stock show, you're not going to mix the breed. It'll be a thoroughbred or pureblood or whatever you want to call it. And that's the way it ought to be with us. Race is only something that has nothing to do with your salvation. It has only to do with reproduction. Now that's why when you integrate, you get in danger of interracial marriage. We have integration in Ambassador College here. And this college was going so far over to Satan's way that we had an interracial marriage here. I don't know, was it 1 year ago or 3 years ago? Something like that. And one man who was one of our leading ministers endorsed it and was going to perform that wedding. I understand he backed out at the last minute. And the couple, of course it was a black man and a white woman, they went over to Las Vegas and got married over there. God is not in favor of interracial marriage. God is not in favor of discrimination either. But marriage and the reproduction of children is another thing altogether. Now this church has done everything it could for the black people. We've tried to have no discrimination of any kind. You know how the college in Brigantwood ever got started? I went over there in 1969. We had outgrown the office. We had to get a bigger office in London. And at the time I had the idea, because we had not yet gone to integration in the college, but we wanted to do what we could for our black people. Because they weren't in the church, but we had not accepted them in the college just because we were afraid it would lead to interracial marriage. But they were accepted in the church. And one thing I wanted was an office that would be in the kind of a property where we could also have a school for black men, since we couldn't accept them at Ambassador College. Because I thought a lot about them, and I didn't want to discriminate. I wanted to give them every opportunity that the white men have. And that is, as ministers. And we were only thinking of men only at that time, because we were only thinking of a school for ministers. Actually, what we found, we ran across the place we did, and when we saw that, we said, well, God wants a whole liberal arts college over here. He led us to a property for an entire big college, not just a little small place. We had found a little place that would have taken care of the kind of a little school. I thought of only having about 35 students. And we found a small place that would have taken care of that, the office and 35 students and a school. But it led to an entire college. But that's what we had in mind at the time. Now, in the millennium, there's going to be one pure language so that all nations can worship God, but they're going to be segregated geographically in their own different places. Now, if you turn to Ezra, Ezra 10, beginning in verse 3, I believe it is. No, 23. In those days also, in those days also saw I Jews that were had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, but could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and God had divided them in order to divide their languages, in order to divide the nations geographically. I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, or take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by those things? Yet among many nations there were no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." Well, anyway, Ezra and Nehemiah just simply caused them to divorce those wives, send them away. And they were the ministers of God. And that is the way of God. Now, there's a great deal more to this. I only wanted to give you just sort of a foundation and a background today. But we're going to have to go into this. This church still has a little leaven to clean up and get out of our house. But we've been getting it out, and we're going to continue getting it out. And we're going to continue right along from now. So that's as much as I'm going to take time for today. But I'm going to write more on this, God willing. I don't know how much longer I'm going to keep this up at this temperature that I have. Sore throat, head cold, and everything doesn't leave. It's being very difficult, but I'm fighting through and trying to keep going. I hope you understand. I'm not up to par at all. I'm speaking to you, and I'm way below par. But God has given me the truth in my mind just the same, and I hope that you're getting it, brethren. I'm doing the best I can, and I don't know how I can do much more. Thank you very much.
That was very, very interesting. I know that I heard him before because I had notes in my Bible that had HWA where he had made some comments. Anyway, let's conclude services, brethren. Take your hymn books. Let's turn to page number 116 and stand. And after this, if a deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Joe Duncan, will come forward for the closing prayer. Page 116, I will sing to the eternal.
Eternal, He is my God, and I will glorify.
in the sea. Oh, eternal, at your blast, the waters I will uprise again. Oh, eternal, who is like you, glorious in holiness. Nations heard of the anthem, oh, dread and terror on them fell. Chiefs of evil
Brethren, please remain standing for the closing prayer by Mr. Duncan.
Most righteous, glorious God, we thank you so much for this wondrous privilege we've had to come before your throne on the Sabbath. We thank you for the beautiful hall again that you've given us, and we thank you for just the privilege that we have to come together as family. Father, we pray that you'll help us truly have the proper do's and don'ts in our lives, and we get the sermonette today, and help us to be positive and realize it, and to be able to accept criticism also. So just pray, Father, that you guide and direct all of us. Heal those that are sick and afflicted. There are many people around the earth that are in the church that are afflicted, and we pray that you'll heal all of us of all the many afflictions that we have. So, Father, we pray that you'll just guide and protect us all through this week. Bring us back again next week safely as we thank you and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.